open God's word. Let's ask God's help and guidance. Our Father and our God, we come to this time in our gathering, our Lord, where, Father, we come to hear from you, Lord, and we know that you speak to your church today. You are the living God. And our Father, we know that the way you speak is through your Holy Spirit. You have given us the promise that the things of men know, but the things of God only the Holy Spirit knows. And the Spirit has been given with that we may know the things of God. So, Lord, the things of God are before us. Spiritual wisdom and understanding lies before us today in the Scriptures. And, God, we are utterly dependent upon you to teach us and help us, to open our eyes that we might see wonderful things, to unveil, Lord, the blindness, the cataracts upon our sin-blinded eyes, in our calloused hearts, that, Father God, we would see the Christ and all that you have accomplished through him. Father God, we thank you for the church. Thank you for your people here today gathered. God, would you minister to your sheep now, oh God? Would you use this message, our God, today from Romans to feed your lambs? In Jesus' name. Romans 3, verse 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we've spent several messages on that, looking that now, apart from the law, and the law from Romans 1:18 all the way to Romans 3:21, Paul showed us what it was be like, what is our life like under law. And if the law is the standard of righteousness, which it is, God has given to both Jew and Gentile. And the question is, how does man stand? And the indictment given upon us is there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us have the righteousness to put us in the right with God. We are all under sin. And Paul gives the good news. But now, apart from the law, apart from that position, there's another position you can be in, a position of receiving righteousness totally outside of yourself, freely. The righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So we saw then that apart from the law, the righteousness of God was manifested. It was witnessed to by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which comes by faith. And it's for all people because all of us have sinned equally. We all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Paul says, with this righteousness, being justified. And this is where we've been really spending the last few messages on this very thing. Being justified in verse 24, as a gift by his grace, through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In this little section, verse 24 to 26, I've been bringing your attention to five key words here. Just look down at your page. Look down at the verses. Look at verse 24. Being justified. The key word, justified. By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. So we have these key phrases, these five terms, And we're working our way through one by one so that we can encapture Paul's thought and get into our minds and fill our minds with spiritual understanding in the gospel. And the five key words: justified, redemption, propitiation, blood, and demonstration of his righteousness. Now, we've been looking at justified. In Romans 3:21, the Apostle Paul announced with the gospel joy that despite the fact that we're all under the dominion of sin, that we're all guilty of being sinners, that we are all justly under the wrath of God, because there's none righteous, no, not one, despite this terrible plight of man before a holy God, yes, despite it all, Paul says, there is good news. But now, Paul cries out, but now the righteousness of God is manifested apart from the law. This righteousness is totally outside of ourselves, as we said, totally apart from us, comes to us and is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And possessing this righteousness, we are freely, as a gift, justified by God. Yes, you heard right. The law of God announces to God that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good. There is none who fears God. The message of the law is that we are all condemned. But when we receive this righteousness of God, instead of hearing God declare us guilty and condemned, we hear the very God, as ungodly sinners, we hear him say, not guilty. Free, justified. He declares it to us. God declares us to be just in his sight because we possess the righteousness of God. And what is this righteousness of God? And we saw that in this free righteousness of God, two wonderful things happen. When we have the righteousness of God, Paul says, through David, that God passes over all our sins. He erases away all our sins. He takes our sins away. Sin is what condemns us before a holy God. But when we possess the righteousness of God, God wipes away all our sins. Even to add to that, he wipes away our sin and then gives us perfect obedience righteousness that came through Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ becomes ours. It's given to us, imputed to us as a gift. So we have these two wonderful things in possession of the righteousness of God: complete forgiveness and perfect righteousness. And so we are standing in front of a holy God, a holy judge, and you have no sins, and you have perfect righteousness, God says, you're justified. And it's totally outside of ourselves. It's nothing about us or in us or what we have done. It's all free. It's all given as a gift by God, being justified freely as a gift by his grace, Paul tells us. But then Paul says this: God, in his wonder, he made provision for us that we could be justified through the redemption, he said, of Christ Jesus. Look at your text, verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Here we see that even though justification is free, there is a price. There was a price paid for our justification. For us, there was no price on our account. It was a gift. But on God's part, there was a price. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And if you remember our message last week, I think it was, we showed that a ransom was the price paid for deliverance. And Jesus says, I give my life as the price paid for your freedom, for your deliverance. Ephesians 1:7, Paul said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And 1 Peter 1:18, 19 made it very clear, and Peter spelled it out very clear. He says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your fathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, Christ dying on a tree, on a cross for us, Christ giving himself for us was the price paid to set us free. So God, here we are all captive, enslaved to sin, the devil, and the world, and our own sinful nature. And God, wanting in his heart to justify his people, he first must release them and set them free. So he redeems them from captivity and brings them to the place where we can be justified freely by his grace. But God provided, there was another provision that God made so that we may be justified freely by his grace. Look at verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then Paul is going to show us another provision that Christ made, God made, whom God, that Christ, God, whom is Christ, God is our Father, the Father, the Judge, displayed publicly. God took Christ, his Son, and did something in public. It wasn't hidden. It was open to all to see. Jesus preached in one of his sermons that the Son of Man, just like Moses, when Israel sinned, and they were bitten by serpents, and God told Moses, Moses, I want you to take and make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and lift up the pole, and whoever looks on the serpent will be healed. Jesus said, just like Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up, that whoever looks on him will have life. God publicly displayed something about Christ. Well, what did God publicly display on the cross? He said, whom God displayed publicly, his Son, his Christ, as a propitiation. Propitiation. It's not a common word. It's found a couple other places in the Bible, Hebrews and in John. I'll just read 1 John to you. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, for also those of the whole world. 1 John 4:10. When this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And you say, that's a big word. I don't know what it means. What does it mean that God displayed publicly Christ as a propitiation? Well, Wayne Grudem, he defines it this way. Wayne Grudem in his systematic theology says, propitiation is a word that means a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, and in so doing changes God's wrath towards us unto favor. Propitiation. It's averting something. It's turning away. It's averting wrath. It's turning wrath away. And God's justice is satisfied. And the objects under God, instead of having wrath, have his favor. So it's like, I don't know if any of you are into the Star Trek stuff, but you know those reflector shields? Ding. Like, the wrath of God turns away. Shield it. Shield it from the wrath of God. Now, that's an important thing to understand, because in the gospel preaching, this is one of the messages of the early apostolic preaching of the cross. The apostolic preaching of the cross went out into the to the Jews and to the Gentile world, and they had this message that the world is in a mess, that both Jew and Gentile are all under sin. We've all rebelled against God the Creator. And the wrath of God is coming. It has come. It's falling. We see it around us. And there's this great day and revelation of the righteous wrath of God. So flee. Run. And turn. Paul could preach in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." I forgot. I printed on both sides of the page. So. Jumping all over the place here. All right. I'll get my find my place. So they're preaching this message, and we need to be free. And Paul says that this righteousness of God frees us somehow, and the death of Christ through his redemption, also through this propitiation, God is acting. So, let me get back to my message. Oh, here we go. So, if the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteous men. In Romans 2, verse 5, he talks about the great day of judgment. "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And Romans 3, 5, Paul says, "But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he?" Now, that's not a very popular message. It's not a message that today the church even likes to proclaim. The gospel in our churches, unfortunately, has become more man-centered than God-centered. And the gospel has become a gospel of, really, we've heard it said in many different ways, put forth your best life, you know. It's all about esteem and the goodness of man and the hope. Now, the gospel has much to say about man and for man. You know, in the cross of Christ, Jesus is seen as the victor. He's seen as the victor over Satan and death. And all of us are seen as those who are under the sway and power of the wicked one. Isn't that what it teaches us? In Hebrews, it says that Jesus came down, what? To free us from the fear of death and the devil who had power of death. Didn't Jesus say that he came and broke the strong man so he could take away from the strong man? He did. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And didn't Paul say in Ephesians that in 2, that all of us, he says, we're all dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air. And he tells us in Corinthians that Satan has blinded the eyes of those that they will not believe. And Jesus come as the victor, and Ephesians 2, 3, or 4 just slipped my mind. But Paul talks about the cross, and he said he destroyed the principalities and powers. Christ is a great victor, and he delivers us from that. Christ is a healer. Peter says, do you know? Peter says that when we have forgiven our sins, that we have been healed. The gospel is a healing gospel. It restores broken relationships, doesn't it? With God and man and with one another. It heals us spiritually. It heals us in community. It heals the world. It's a message of peace and healing and reconciliation. Those are seen at the cross. But is that the heart of the gospel? And the heart of the gospel is more God-centered. So when we see Christ on the cross, and we see the God-centeredness of the cross, we see the wrath of God upon our sin, and we see God providing the Christ as a propitiation for his wrath. Christ becomes God's instrument to turn away his wrath. Can it ever be that we can be removed from this wrath of God? Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And we all fail, don't we? And even if we don't believe it, Paul says, listen, your destiny is to face God, where he will, it is a day called the day of God's wrath. Is there hope to be free? Can I have this wrath averted from me? Prophet Micah gave us great hope. Micah 17:18 says, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. Psalm 85, the psalmist says, you forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. Selah means pause. You withdrew all your fury and you turned away from your burning anger. Leon Morris says, God's attitude to evil is not passive. He is vigorously opposed to it. But he is also a merciful God, and it is to him that we owe the forgiveness, which means we are no longer objects of his wrath. Wrath and mercy belong together. See, when we have a God-focused, centered gospel, we understand. We understand the fullness of God. God is both holy, just and loving and merciful. We cannot just focus on the one without taking in the other. We cannot just focus on his love without focusing on his righteousness. And we cannot just focus on his justice and holiness without focusing on his love. Because this is God. He is both just and merciful. And the cross is the perfect display of who our God is. So, if propitiation is the turning away of wrath, then what turns away wrath? Well, let's go back to our verse. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood. In his blood. How then does our holy God in mercy turn away his wrath from us? Paul says, he turns away his wrath from us in His blood. Now, who's His blood? His blood is Jesus. When you see the term blood in the New Testament, we see the blood means the death of Christ, His giving His life on the cross. It's a life given up in death. A propitiation in His blood points to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Now, in the Old Testament, we have the foreshadowing, the picture of the sacrifice of Christ. When an Israelite sinned, he could take a lamb without blemish, lay his hands on the lamb. The lamb, now his guilt offering, would then be killed by removing its blood. The blood would be poured on the altar, and in so doing, the sacrifice would atone for that man's sin. The law of God was clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In Leviticus 17:11, God says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of its life that makes atonement." When the blood was seen, it meant the animal had died. The wages of sin is death. The animal was the substitute of bearing the wrath of God upon sin. If the wages of sin is death, then the wrath of God is God in His justice inflicting the penalty of sin on us. And so, with the shedding of blood is the giving of life. So blood pointed to that life was taken. So the animal died instead of the one who sinned. The animal bore the sin, and the worshiper had the wrath of God averted. The guilt offering, this Old Testament was only a picture and a shadow, because Hebrews tells us the blood of lambs and goats can never take away sin. But they pointed to the one who could. And Isaiah the prophet told us, he said, "Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for all of our well-being fell upon Him. By His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation, who considered that He was cut off of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due." So here we have the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, showing us as the true sin bearer. Isaiah 53, Tom Schreiner says, without a doubt, is the most important messianic text of the Old Testament. Here, the suffering of the Messiah is clearly prophesied. The passage also teaches clearly and often that Christ Jesus died in the place of sinners, taking their penalty on Himself. We also see here in verse 10, it was God's will to crush Him. It was the will of God for Christ to die in the place of sinners. In His death, Christ satisfied the wrath of God. Listen to what John Stott says. John Stott says, according to Christian revelation, God's own great love propitiated His own holy wrath through the gift of His own dear Son, who took our place, bore our sin, and died our death. Thus God Himself gave Himself to save us from Himself. I was witnessing to a friend once. And I said, you know what salvation is? She said, no. I said, salvation is being saved from God. Saved from God? I thought he was the Savior. God saves us himself, from himself. Look. Just look. We sang about it. That song, Behold Him There. What's it called? Before the throne of God above. But picture the cross. Here we have the cross as a manifestation of the propitiation in the blood of Christ. A propitiation means a wrath bearer, wrath turner, a justice satisfied sacrifice. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice who bore our sins, we see a holy God who, because of his holiness and righteousness, must punish sin. And he is determined to punish sin. It is his law, which is reflecting of his character. His law says the wages of sin is death. It was the message given to our first parents in the garden, and it's the message that mankind knew all of our life, that the wages of sin is death. Justice demands to be satisfied. In love, John says, it's not that we love Christ, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. The holy God who will punish sin. When Moses said to God, God, show me your name. Show me who you are. And God says, my name will pass before you. He says, well, I better read it, just to, I won't get it wrong. It says in Exodus 34, it says, the Lord passed by in front of him, proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. But listen to this. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. A God full of love and mercy and enjoys to forgive, yet will not leave the unguilty to go unpunished. How can that be? How can I be forgiven and yet not unpunished? And it was the riddle of the Old Testament. And through type and shadow, God said it is the Christ. He will be their propitiation. You will have forgiveness through the redemption that is in his blood. And you will see your sin being punished in him. Your guilt. The guilty will not go unpunished. And God kept his word. He took our sins and our guilt and put it on his Son. And God, the Holy One, said there, I will inflict my wrath on myself because I will not let the guilty go unpunished. So we have both his mercy, forgiveness. God is gracious, merciful, loving. But God is holy and just. And in the cross, we see the display of both. It was a demonstration of his righteousness, the cross. Paul said that. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And the key word here is demonstrate. The cross of Christ not only is the redemption, not only do we see redemption, and not only do we see propitiation, we also see the justice of God as being vindicated. See, the cross demonstrates God's righteousness. Now, the righteousness of God here in verse 26 is not the same as the righteousness of verse 21. All right? The righteousness of God in verse 21 is the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. It's not an attribute of God. It's what God gives us as a gift. But the righteousness of God that God demonstrates on the cross in his setting Christ forth as a propitiation is the character of God. It's an attribute of God. It's God as the righteous one. And God wants to make sure that we understand that, yes, he justifies the ungodly, but he never sets aside his justice. Okay? He doesn't set aside his justice. God in his forbearance knew in the fullness of time he would punish these sins. You see, God had passed over the sins all the way from Adam, all the way to the present day. God had passed over sins. Yes, his wrath came down at times, but majority of the world lived on. People who sinned lived on. God knew there would be a day of punishment, even for his people. Even for Israel and for Abraham and for Moses, Jeremiah and Isaiah. You read their testimony. They all confessed that they were sins. When Isaiah, the great prophet, stood before God, had the vision of God in the temple, what did he say? Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he fell down like one dead. You see, God in his forbearance, he knew what he was going to do. He knew the day of his wrath would fall on their sins. It was on the cross. And today he's showing us as well. His wrath fell on his son on the cross. So the cross demonstrates that he is just. He doesn't pass over sins. In his justice, he carries out its sentence. But love and mercy and grace, God doesn't put that sentence on us. He puts it on himself through his son. God in the cross, his blood has redeemed his people, propitiated God's wrath, and demonstrates the justice of God. Tom Schreiner says this, "The Father, because of his love for human beings, sent his son who offered himself willingly and gladly to satisfy God's justice, so that Christ took the place of sinners. The punishment and penalty we deserve was laid on Jesus Christ instead of us, so that in the cross both God's holiness and love are manifested." Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see it? Continue a little poem that we read last week. It says, "But wonders of wonders so great to behold, my God chose to save me with method so bold. What I could not render, God fully has done, and doing, he rendered it all through his Son. He sent Christ to die on the cross for my sin, to suffer my anguish, my pardon to win. Amazing it is, when I stop to regard, that God would consent to an anguish so hard, surrendering his Son unto mayhem and death, to torturous withering to his final breath. Why does God forsake me alone, Jesus cried, yet God left him hanging until he had died. That Jesus was willing his life to lay down, be scourged and insulted and wear a thorny crown. For one such as I, who had spited God so, amazes and blazes and makes me to know that greater a love is no man than he who laid down his life for a sinner like me. Publicly displayed. A holy God announcing to the world the wages of sin is death. My wrath is upon sin. And that holy God is saying it with love in his heart. Yet, with fury and with vengeance, carries out his exercise of punishment. We have God's only Son, a sin bearer for you and I, who looks to his Father and says, "Your will be done." Who sweat drops of blood in anguish. "Lord, if this cup can pass, but your will be done." But the same heart looks to his Father and says, "I love you, my Father. Your will be done. And I love the sheep. I love the children of God. And I stand in their place." And the Father looks at his Son, and the Father always loved the Son and continued to love the Son, and seeing his loving Son loving him and loving his people, willing to bear all their sins, and the Father with love looked on his Son and said, "My will be done." In love, the Father propitiated. He turned away his wrath by inflicting Christ instead of us. In love, God saved us from himself by giving himself. In love, Christ, with joy, it says in Hebrews, with joy, he went to the cross. Are you resting and trusting in the gospel? There's a question that haunts you. I know it does. It haunts me. Where can I find a gracious God? We wrestle with that all the time. You may not want to admit it, but I know it's true of you. I know it's true. Because I know our nature. And I know that even as God's people, we still sin. And the question comes, just like we say, when Satan tempts me to despair. And how often have you felt that God is against you? How often have you hidden from him because of your sin? How often have you been afraid? How often have you doubted if God is for you or not? Where can I find a gracious God? Look no further than the cross. There he is. Full of love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, redemption, propitiation. A demonstration publicly for us so that our faith may rest in him. Oh, the gospel. The gospel. It declares who we are, who God is, and the way of freedom. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed to by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed for the presentation, demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just. And he always is just and always will be just, because he's a God and God is just. And yet, a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And Paul qualifies that later on in Romans 4 when he says, he is the God who justifies the ungodly. That gives me so much hope. I look within and see my sin disqualifies me from your kingdom. And willfully, I've sinned against you, oh God. Oh God of love, oh God of grace, your wrath to sin, my bones to break. Your law of life reveals my death. How can I meet your righteousness? I look within, I see my sin disqualifies me from your kingdom. Oh God of love, oh God of grace, you sent your Son to take my place. He endured the wrath. He bore the pain. He paid the price of my condemnation. Let's pray. Our Father and our God. Oh, Father, would you show us the weight of the cross? Later on, I know in Romans, Paul tells us that the cross is a demonstration of the love of God. And here in Romans 3, we learn the cross is a demonstration of your righteousness. Lord, we can see your heart, O Lord. We see our place. We have all sinned and fall short of your glory. We are all under your wrath. And yet we're all under your mercy for those of us who have turned to you in faith and repentance. Oh, dear Lord, what wisdom that you would take care of the predicament that our sin and our behavior has put us in. What wisdom, our Lord, from a God who is full of love and perfectly just and right in all his ways, to satisfy both your love and your justice through Christ Jesus, your Son. Thank you that Jesus willfully and with joy went to the cross to be the Lamb of God who takes away sins. And Lord, to be the Lamb of God who bears the wrath of God. And Lord, we thank you that he is our redemption, the price paid for our freedom. He is our propitiation, the sacrifice that turned away your wrath. And he is, Lord Father, the very assurance that you love us. For you tell us there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it was because you loved us, our God. Not that we loved you, but you loved us and sent your Son to be a propitiation for our sins. You tell us that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have life. Oh, dear God, may we know you in your fullness And may we understand Christ in his fullness. And I pray it would put joy and confidence in our hearts. That, Father God, we would know what it means when Paul told the Galatians that Christ died to set us free. That we would live in our freedom, O God. That we would know the nearness of our God. That we would know the throne of God is a throne of grace. That, God, we would have confidence to come to you, confessing our sins, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That, Father, no longer are you the judge who sends us away, but, God, you want us. You send your Spirit into our hearts that we cry out, Abba, Father. Oh, dear Lord, feed your lambs, feed your sheep. Give your people confidence in the gospel of Christ. And Lord, we know the fruit of that. And we know that when we have the confidence of sons and daughters, we will live like sons and daughters. We'll be led of your Spirit. So Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who shows us things of God. Thank you, great Holy Father, for being true to yourself, that you are both just and a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God, thank you. In Jesus' name.